And please open your copies of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, where we'll be continuing our study through the book of Ephesians on page 1432. Last week we considered Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2, and I suggested to you that those two words, grace and peace, was going to launch Paul into 12 verses of overflowing praise. That's one sentence in the original Greek. So here in our text today, we come to the beginning of that outburst of praise. And you'll notice as you look at it, as you scan it in your Bibles, that this outburst of praise is Trinitarian. It begins in verses 3 to 6, blessing the Father. It continues in verses 7 through 12, blessing God for the work of the Son. And then it goes on in verses 13 and 14 to bless God for the work of the Spirit. And at the end of each section, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, as we find in verse 6, or to the praise of his glory, as we find in verses 12 and 14. So the whole Godhead is at work in our redemption. The Father chooses and predestines, the Son redeems, and the Spirit seals. We live in an age of spiritual malformation where some people want to focus all of their attention and their praise on the work of the Spirit, even though the Bible explicitly says that the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. Others want to focus all of their praise on the work of Christ, even though Jesus's aim was to glorify the Father. It's easy to focus all of our attention on the work of the Spirit or the work of Christ. And Lord willing, we will go on to consider these two aspects of our redemption. But as we'll see today, it all starts with the Father. So let's pray before we come before God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Word. And Lord, we thank you for the rich deposits that are in it. And Lord, we pray for your help. That we could take some of the treasures that are buried in this text. We pray that we could glean some of the riches, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bless the word, that it would go forth, that we would see some of the fullness of it and the fullness of the love with which you have for your people. We pray that your word would go forth in blessing, that you would command it to go forth with power. And in order to do that, we pray that our hearts would be enlightened in the knowledge of the glory of God, that our ears would be opened, our eyes would be able to see the riches that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And as those riches are in Christ Jesus, so we also pray in his name, knowing that he is the only mediator between God and man. So we ask it in his name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. This is the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Well, Paul bursts into praise in verse 3 with a kind of a summary statement which is overflowing with blessing. And the concept of blessing is a very important concept in the Bible. The word for blessing is the exact same word that we get our word eulogy. And in the Greek, it means good word. Notice as I read this verse, and as I read it to you again, the threefold repetition of that word to bless. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And in a sense, this verse encapsulates the entire Christian life, what it means to be a Christian. We bless God because God has blessed us. We give a good word to God because he has given a good word to us. And notice, even as you think of that, that even though the word bless is used of us and of God, there's a difference between the two uses of that word. In 1 John 4:19, the Apostle John says, "We love him because he first loved us." And we know that there's an infinite difference between the electing love of God the Father, who loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and the creaturely love that naturally reciprocates in the heart of the redeemed soul. Here in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, essentially, we bless God because he has first blessed us. We bless God like we eulogize someone at a funeral. We say things that are true about that person. We give a good word about them, but we don't change anything about that person. And it's easy for us to speak a good word about someone we loved. We simply recall all the wonderful things about them. But when God blesses us, the God who spoke the world into existence speaks a good word to us, and we are changed. We become blessed. In fact, when God blesses, he speaks a good word to those who are evil, and he makes them good. He eulogizes the dead, and he makes them alive. He says of you, "You shall be blessed," and he brings you out of the curse and the dominion of sin. And Paul goes on to say that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Friends, there's no blessing that God has withheld from you. And that's going to be the theme of our meditation today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And if we ask, how did God bless us? We come immediately to the answer in verse 4. Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, the word for chose is, of course, the word for elect, which is the word from which we get the doctrine known as election. And it's a common word in Scripture. It's a word that occurs 23 times in the New Testament. 3 times it refers to Jesus Christ as being the chosen one, but 20 times it refers to believers as being chosen. I'll give you just a small sample. Paul says in Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." In Colossians 3:12, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Nor is this doctrine limited to the Apostle Paul. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 16, "So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." And in Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus warned that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Of course, he's saying it's not possible. Peter also refers in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, to those who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the doctrine of election is not something that Reformed Christians made up. It's not even a word that they invented. It's the word that Scripture uses, and we simply want to acknowledge what the Scriptures themselves actually teach. But unfortunately, the doctrine of election is a doctrine that has caused an immense amount of grief and misunderstanding. The doctrine of election is a doctrine that has divided the church and divided Protestant Christians between what we call the Reformed and Arminian. The doctrine of election has divided families. Some people think that the doctrine of election makes God into a monster and makes the free offer of the gospel insincere. Others say that it would destroy the need for personal evangelism or for personal holiness and responsibility. Especially in an age of religious pluralism where everyone is supposed to think that they're special, but not in a way that makes other people feel like they aren't special, the doctrine of election can sound pretentious, arrogant, and judgmental. But for Paul, the doctrine of election is the beginning of all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. For Paul, the doctrine of election is the fountainhead for every spiritual blessing, every blessing that Paul is going to go on to list in these 12 verses. So I want us to look at seven aspects of election that Paul draws out as he praises God the Father, and I hope that it will draw you and I to praise God the Father as well. Well, first we see that election is in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. And notice that he says he chose us in him and not in himself. So the reference is clearly back to Christ from the end of verse 3. So we are not simply chosen, but we are chosen in Christ. God chose to bless a people with the very best possible blessing. You see, we know that there are elect angels, angelic beings who were among the very first created beings whom God pronounced good and who never lost that original goodness. These elect angels are so glorious that the Apostle John twice had to be rebuked for bowing down before one of these elect angels. But we never read of these elect angels as being elect in Christ. God never sent the Son to take the form of an angel to redeem angels. God never united himself to angels in the person of the Son, or sent the Spirit to indwell angels. But here the Apostle Paul speaks of our election, and he says that God chose us in Christ. You see, God wasn't choosing to bless us in the same way that we bless. God wasn't simply pronouncing something blessed that was already blessed. God was choosing to bless a people whom he would allow to become corrupted and fallen in Adam so that he could then choose them out of that sinful estate and bring them to a glory which exceeded even the glory of the elect angels. And so from the very beginning, God chose you in Christ. He knew that to choose to bless you would be to choose to bless you in Christ. And that means from the very moment that God chose you, he knew that it would come at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Friends, he chose you in Christ. He knew that you would fall. He knew the depths of your sin and depravity. And in his own sovereign love, he chose you to be in Christ. And friends, since he chose you in Christ, don't ever think that something you do or did or will do will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's one of the comforts of the doctrine of election. Second, we see that election is from before the foundation of the world. In Romans 9, Paul uses the example of Jacob and Esau to show that election is a sovereign act of God. And he says this in verses 10 through 13. He says, "Not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" But in Ephesians, Paul goes even further than he does in Romans. Not only did God elect us after our conception, but before we were born, but God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God did not look down the corridors of time and see that some people would be a little more noble, like the Bereans, a little more righteous, a little more sensitive to the things of God, and then choose to set his love on those whom he foresaw would believe. Rather, God chose a people whom he knew would be fallen in Adam to be redeemed in Christ, and he did it in the eternity of God before the universe was even created. That means that election is entirely God's initiative. God wasn't surprised when Adam fell. He wasn't surprised by the depths of your depravity. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows the words that you say before you say them. And yet from the foundation of the world, it was his fixed purpose to rescue you out of all your sin. We heard 1 John 4:19 earlier, which says we love him because he first loved us. We saw that Ephesians 1:3 could be paraphrased, we bless God because he has first blessed us. And we could go on to say from verse 4, we choose God because he first chose us. And if you understand that you were chosen from before time, then you know that nothing in time will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Third, we see that election has a purpose. The mere fact that you were chosen, even if it was from before the foundation of the world, is not automatically a good thing. Sometimes there are jobs that nobody wants to do, and so people draw straws, and whoever picks the shortest straw is chosen to do whatever it is that they don't want to do. In that case, you don't want to be the one that's chosen. If you're in a classroom and the teacher asks for volunteers, you want to know what you're volunteering for before you raise your hand to be chosen. Paul says in Romans that the potter is able to choose from the same lump of clay to make a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction or a vessel of mercy prepared for glory. But Paul says here in Ephesians that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul says that we who are in Christ were chosen, that we should be holy. There's a debate about whether Paul is speaking of justification or sanctification here, but I think the whole context of this passage proves that he must be speaking of our final sanctification. Because Paul is speaking of cosmic realities. He just talked about how we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so it makes sense that he would now look to the consummation of the world, where that purpose of election comes to its completion. Friends, justification is a wonderful starting point, but a horrible ending point. If all that God chose us for was justification without sanctification, that means that we would go on sinning against God and against each other for all eternity. But here Paul says that the ultimate goal of our election is that we should be holy, and without blame before him. Now, if election has its goal in making you holy, then that destroys the idea that because you are elect, you can go on and sin as much as you want. If election is unto holiness, then you will find that you don't want to sin. You will find that it's impossible to take delight in your sin. Your conscience won't allow it. And if you want to sin, your conscience won't allow you to have the full assurance and comfort of your election as long as you are not bearing the fruits of election. No, election is not a doctrine that leads to carelessness about the Christian life. In fact, we are called, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, to be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. There's also a debate in this verse about whether in love belongs to the end of verse 4 or the beginning of verse 5. If it belongs to the end of verse 4, then love is part of the holiness that God desires for his people. If it belongs at the beginning of verse 5, then it's describing the manner in which God predestined us to adoption as sons. Well, in reality, the grammar doesn't give us an answer, and both choices would make theological sense. But I prefer to keep it with the New King James at the end of verse 4 because it highlights the fact that holiness and blamelessness, the holiness and blamelessness that God desires, is not merely an impersonal or legalistic obedience to the law, but it's an obedience that's overflowing with love. Putting these two things together, the end result of election is the complete reversal of our fallen condition. We were by nature sinful, and God chose us to be holy. We were by nature enemies of God, and God chose us to be filled with love towards him. So far from choosing us because he foresaw that we would be holy, the Bible says God chose us so that we would be holy. No wonder Paul bursts out in praise at the doctrine of election. But Paul goes on. Fourth, we see the means by which God accomplishes this great goal of election. How does God make us holy when we were sinners? He does it by adopting us, verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. The word predestined is another word which is the subject of much controversy in the church. But as we see here in Ephesians, election and predestination go hand in hand. Election is talking about what God chose us out of, what God chose us from, and predestination is what God chose us unto. God chose us out of fallen humanity and predestined us to adoption as sons. If you ask anyone who's ever adopted a child, you'll know that it doesn't just happen on a whim. You don't just wake up one morning and say to your spouse, "Let's adopt a child today." And then that night you're tucking that child into bed. What actually happens is that you first decide that you want to adopt. Then you figure out all that it's going to take to adopt. And then you go through that whole process at great financial and emotional cost until the paperwork finally goes through. And then you find someone. And finally, often after many years, you adopt them. I think if it were so easy that you could adopt on a whim, I think you would find many people realizing that they weren't actually ready to adopt and eventually changing their minds. But for parents who have predetermined in their hearts to adopt and have made it through the whole process, there's never any doubt that those parents truly loved their children. It's the same with God, except more. God chose us, says the Apostle Paul, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. God began the process of adoption in eternity past, predestining you as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He permitted the fall. He permitted the defacing of his beautiful creation. He permitted the sin. He permitted the sacrifice of his only begotten Son on the cross. Why? So that in time he could adopt you and show you the marvelous riches of his love. But I said that adoption was also the means by which God makes us holy. Why is that? Well, it's because when you're adopted into a new family, you begin to learn the rules of that family. You're disciplined when you misbehave, and eventually as you grow up, you find that you fit in more with your adoptive family than you would in your birth family. And it's the same with God. God adopts us and gives us a new heart. He gives us the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then he goes through the work. He patiently teaches us and corrects us like a loving Heavenly Father, renewing us in the knowledge of his own image and likeness, and disciplining us like a father disciplines the son whom he loves. And Hebrews 12, verse 10 says this, For they, that is our earthly parents, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Fifth, we see that election is according to the good pleasure of his will. This choice, this choosing, this election, God did it simply because he wanted to. He didn't foresee anything good in you except the holiness that he predestined you to by adoption. So the Father freely chose to set his love upon a people. The Son freely agreed to humble himself by taking on human nature and dying the cursed death on the cross to redeem the people that God had chosen. And the Spirit freely agreed to indwell them and apply all the benefits of Christ to them. This is what theologians call the covenant of redemption, which happened in eternity past. And we're going to look at the work of the Son and the Spirit in the coming weeks, but this week I want you to see that it all began with the electing love of God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. Otherwise, as Paul says, grace would no longer be grace. And therefore, sixthly, we see that election is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. According to Paul, this is not a doctrine to hide or to be embarrassed about. It's a doctrine to praise God for. It's a doctrine that shows God's glorious grace. We often get this backwards, don't we? We think that the doctrine of election shows God's stinginess or his meanness or his severity. And that's why we tend to minimize the work of God the Father and to emphasize the work of the Son and of the Spirit. But friends, the default is not that everyone would be saved. The default is that no one would be saved. And the fact that God chose a people in Christ to holiness by means of adoption should lead us to praise. What grace! that looked upon humanity fallen into sin and misery and chose to set his love upon us, even to make us sons of God and the bride of Jesus Christ. Do you see that it takes the two deepest, the two most meaningful human relationships known to man, parenting and marriage, in order to give us the faintest metaphor, the faintest picture of the love of God that goes beyond all that we can imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, seventh and finally, we see the present result of our election. Going back to our passage in Ephesians, Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Lest you think that election is all about future realities, Paul says that this is a present reality as well. We look forward to future and greater holiness when we will be like him, when we will see him as he is. But friends, even now we are holy and accepted in the beloved. We look forward with creation to the final revealing of the sons of God, but even now we are adopted as sons in the beloved. And therefore, the doctrine of election is not just a sterile doctrine of something that took place in eternity past, or something that will finally take place on the last day. But election is a doctrine that impacts every moment of your life. If you are in Christ, you can know that you are perfectly loved by God because you have been chosen in him who is perfectly loved by God. You are accepted in the beloved. If you are in Christ, you can have the perfect security of being a son of God because you have been chosen to adoption in him who is the perfect and only begotten Son of the Father. You are accepted in the beloved. Friends, do you see with Paul how precious to our faith this doctrine of election is? It is, in a very real sense, the fountainhead of all other blessings. That's why Paul begins his praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him. It's like if you threw a boulder on the water, and then you see wave after wave radiating out, blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. Paul can't even stop, but he has to go on. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. As we conclude, I want to make two brief applications. First, I realize that I have been speaking as Paul has been speaking to you, as if you were elect, because that's how Paul speaks to us in these verses. But what if you're not sure if you are elect? Well, the Bible never commands you to find whether you are elect. The Bible simply says, believe in Christ and you will be saved. You will feel as if it is a completely free act. You will want to believe. You will see the beauty of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and be drawn to him. But then as you understand more and more the sinfulness of your own heart, and as you grow in the knowledge of Scripture, to your surprise, you will find that behind your choosing Christ was God first choosing you. And that's also how you share the gospel. You don't try to inquire whether someone is elect. You can't tell by looking at someone's life if they're elect. You share the gospel with them, trusting that God will make it effectual to them at the appointed time to bring his elect into the kingdom of heaven. So friends, election is not antithetical to the free offer of the gospel. In fact, election is what drove some of the greatest missionaries of the last centuries. Election is what gives us faith to share the gospel even in difficult soils. And it's also what gives us the faith not to grow discouraged when we don't yet see the fruit. Well, finally, I want you to see that election makes it so that salvation is all of grace. And if you deny the doctrine of election, you lose that grace. Grace, as you know, is unmerited favor. And if you think that there's something special in you, if you think there's something in you that made you choose Christ, which didn't originate in the electing love of God, then, friends, you don't yet know true grace. You might be saved by the grace of God, but you do not yet know the depth of that grace which saved you. Friends, true grace is only possible with the biblical doctrine of election. You were chosen in Christ not because of who you were in yourself. You were chosen before the foundation of the world not because of anything good that you have done or will do. You were chosen so that you might be holy, not because you were holy. You were chosen unto adoption as sons, not because you had any inherent right to be called God's son. You were chosen according to the good pleasure of his will, not because you made a decision that forced God's hand. In summary, as Paul concludes, you were chosen to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made you accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chose us in Christ. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel and for the way that this doctrine illuminates and helps us to see the riches of your glorious grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that more people would hear the gospel and be drawn to the Savior. And even as we pray because we know that you are able to draw your people to yourself. We know, as Jesus said in John 12, that your sheep hear your voice. And so we pray that we could even be mouthpieces of God, that men and women could hear the voice of God speaking through us as we proclaim the grace of our Savior, the grace that we know that this would be spread throughout the world and throughout the people that we know, throughout our families. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.